Good afternoon. It's good to be in the Lord's house. It's good to be in this church for the first conference I've ever attended here in this area of the United States. I've been in a lot of places over the years, but this is the first time I can remember preaching in Louisiana. Yeah. Some people ask me about my name, and I've had it 62 years over that. And I was a tweet before there was a Twitter. So I just want you to know that. I had one other problem that was reducing the size of my message. And my wife gives me very simple solutions to problems. And she says, just don't talk as much. So that works if the Lord helped me out here. And I pray that He will. We've been praying regarding this conference and the preaching of God's Word, that God would give us the message that would be needed for the hour. And I pray that He has, and have appreciated all the messages that have been preached. Thank the church for the wonderful accommodations, the wonderful meals we've been having over here. We really do thank you for inviting us to come. And I pray that our fellowship will not end with this conference, but it continue on through the ages. If you want to take your Bibles this afternoon, turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I notice that the trend of the messages have been about the Lord Jesus Christ in general, and so is mine. The title of my message is Jesus Christ, Our All in All. And so I'd like to read Colossians 3, verses 7 through 10 to start out with. In the which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Verse 14. But all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Philippians 1:21 says, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Did he say that before he was saved or after he was saved? Of course, he said that after that he was saved. Now, for anyone to understand what God demands of him after being saved, he has to learn those things. That we are to preach the whole counsel of God's Word, that we're not to leave any of God's Word out. And so God has clearly told us in His Word that there is a progression in the life of a saved person. We start from a babe and we start growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so it's an exhortation that we need to have constantly, that one who is risen with Christ lives with Him dwelling in him. And so he tells us right away here to seek those things which are above. And so he continues on. He tells us, after a while, we set our affections on those things. In other words, we desire, after being saved a while and we have learned a progression of sanctification, that there are things that we must do. Of course, I'm not preaching works for salvation, but I am preaching a sanctified life. Now, the Lord does not neglect His babes in Christ. When a person is saved, they're His. He's going to teach them. I understand that. And of course, we as God's preachers, as we as God's children, are to be examples to those babes in Christ and to teach them the all things. So He instructs us to do some things. And one of those things, we see later on in verse 9 that we are told not to lie one to another. We're reminded that we are to put off the old man with his deeds, or say the old things that we used to do, and that we have put on the new man. So He expects some immediate changes once we're saved. And then we see from verses 12 to 17 that God tells us what kind of attitude and conduct we need to put on. There are things that we must put on, rules and regulations that God has said in His Word that are automatic for the Christian. Just happens that way. We love the Lord. We want to serve Him. We want to follow His ways. We're told to follow in His steps. And that includes the way of our walk in Christ. And so there are more changes that come over the progress of sanctification and the evidence of a Christian maturity and the actions and attitudes which Christians ought to possess. And so this new life is reflected in those people who love and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. God expects His children to grow in maturity, and so should we. If you had a little child who was not growing normally, say you have a baby that's 6 months old and he's not making any efforts to crawl and those things, you start worrying about that child. You go to the doctor and find out what the problem is. Look, in the Christian life as well, we see people that have made professions of faith and they don't progress. Why is it? Have they been taught? Are we doing our responsibility in the Lord's church to help those little ones out? Let's read in Colossians 1, verses 10 through 14. Colossians 1, verses 10 through 14. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Is that important? Yes, it is. That we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And so the question I have this afternoon is Christ our life? Does He live in us? Is He your all in all? There are a few different points that I have this afternoon, and we'll go through them as we can. The first one is Jesus is the source of our spiritual life. Being drawn out of this world into His, and we were we not? Those that are saved, we're drawn out of this old world, and now we're in His world. We're doing His work. We're following His precepts. We've been drawn out, and we're now the blessed recipients of grace and mercy. And it's by God's choice and by His grace that we're here today. Not because of us to become of Him. Man has no compunction or no feelings of shame or guilt and no desire to come to Christ without first being drawn to Him in love by His power and His grace. God puts man into the position and place to hear first of all, and then He also gives him that hearing ear of understanding. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." John 10:10 tells us, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Our Christian life has made us new creatures. New creatures, new creations in Him. And has given us back what we lost in Adam. We now have spiritual life, and it does change us. It does change us. We're not the same as we were before we were saved. And so, once again, the question, how have we changed? Have you noticed a change in your life? Has your neighbors noticed a change in your life? And as we would say in Honduras, aún el perro sabe. Even the dog knows that there's been a change in your life. Because of what reason? Because you have been transformed. Trust. A radical thing has happened to you. That God has come and given you new life. Christ gives us the solid confidence that this is new life, that this new life is real and everlasting. We're not faking what's going on in our lives. We're not putting on a show. What has happened to us is real. God tells us through John that no one is able to take us out of His hand. In other words, we're there, secure in Him, and we'll never fall from His hands, as John 10 tells us. And so this is a confidence builder to everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and believes God's holy word. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." He has it. He has everlasting life. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In John 10:28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." For the Christian, as the Apostle Paul said this very interesting point. And I quote it once again in Philippians 1:21. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so a number of questions come up. Is Christ our life? Is He our all in all? Sincerely now. Sincerely now. Do you and I live exclusively for Him? Are our lives surrendered to Him? Does He dominate our thoughts and our very deeds? Do you and I love Him more than life itself? Why do I ask those questions? Because I know that I have to question myself at times. Where am I putting the emphasis on my life in this world in which I live? Am I thinking more about Ted Tweet and what I have and what I want to do than what my responsibility is to the Lord? Why should we think that way? Because He is the one that sustains us. We're here because of Him. We are His. He made us. He made all that is in this world for His honor, His glory. The lost man today is responsible to God because God made him, and all things that are made by Him. All things consist in Him. Every time we listen to the preaching of God's Word, you and I have that wonderful privilege to be eating spiritual food. God, the Holy Spirit, opens our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive that truth. And then it's our responsibility, our responsibility. Listen to me. It's not automatic. It's our responsibility to put into action and teach what we have heard and learned. What good does it do to learn how to change a tire in a car if when you have a flat tire, you call the wrecker? Why go to the trouble of learning? If God has taught us how to live this life and praise Him and glorify His name, and we refuse to do it, why? Why? We must pay attention to God's holy word. Christ and His word feeds us. He sustains our life, and we need to share this same message with others so that they too may live. We must pay attention. In Isaiah 52 or 55 and verse 2 says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me." Listen. "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So, I believe we must pay attention to God's Word. That's what it's there for. It's not a book of suggestions, as I've said many times at Philadelphia Baptist Church. It's not suggestions. It's what He's told us to do. To obey, to understand, to learn, to grasp, and put into action. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart." You know, I think about the situation of me being at the Philadelphia Baptist Church right now. And I had lived in Honduras 21 years. And no church in the United States had ever called for me to come and view for a call, being that far away. But I was praying. They were praying for a pastor. And I get this letter or this email asking if I'd be willing to come. Well, I was at the point in my life where I felt the Lord was moving me. And I came, and there I am. We must listen. We must listen. I don't know why Decatur, Alabama. But there I am. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. In 1 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 says, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What did they follow? Was it just some spiritual high? No, they followed His Word. They followed His Word. And so we as God's children need to pay attention to the Word of God. It's not just a bunch of words put together, but it has much meaning, much depth, much deeper than I am, that's for sure. We need to pay attention to His Word, not just prepare to learn more as an end in itself and then become stagnant, but that it will stimulate and prepare us to do the work of the Lord. That's why we're here, to do the work of the Lord. You know, sometimes our work seems in vain at times. We talk to people and invite them to church, tell them about the Lord, and very seldom do we get visitors. Very seldom. But that does not give us a reason to stop. We must continue no matter how long it takes. No one might come. But we must do what God has commanded us to do. Once again, Paul said clearly, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is Christ our life? Our all in all this afternoon. Now, thinking about the Apostle Paul, and I use this example in our church, in Philadelphia Baptist Church of Decatur, about the Apostle Paul. Christ was the object of his life. And it needs to be the object of our life in the day in which we live. I believe the Apostle Paul was completely sold out to serve the Lord. Completely. We see no negatives about the Apostle Paul in Scripture. I don't see any. But we also read that he was a tent maker. Start thinking about that for a moment. That's not easy work. Throwing around that heavy canvas is not easy. He was a tent maker, and he didn't have parachute material to make these tents with. I believe it was probably some kind of a heavy canvas. But he had to dedicate time to think about cutting this canvas out the way that the customer was buying it. He had to use leather sometimes and other materials. He had to measure sewing and putting in grommets and making sales and taking orders and writing down designs and collecting from his customers. I mean, he had a lot of work to do. And so he had to live. He had to live his life. He had to work. He had to eat. He had to have a place to sleep. And so he had expenses just like you and I have today. But all his work was done for one reason. To honor the Lord. To honor the Lord. He didn't want to be chargeable to those churches. He didn't want to be chargeable to them. And so he worked to supply his own needs. Ephesians 6 and verse 7 says, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God by the Father by Him. Although he had to work making tents, the Apostle Paul never forgot to preach. Didn't matter where he was, he preached. If he was in jail, in stocks, in bonds, or however he was, he preached, he sang, he prayed, as we see his life's example in Scripture. His whole life was given over to the service of Christ. He had times of travel, times of preaching, times of singing and praying, studying and writing. But think about it. His life was not easy, and neither is ours in this day and age in which we live. We all have so much to do, but that so much that we have to do ought to be incorporated in our desire to serve the Lord with our whole hearts. That which we do outside of the Lord's work needs to be covered with the blanket of grace and truth, in that they know what you believe and what you say and do. That they find that you and I are not hypocrites, but that we are true, born again, baptized believers of an independent Baptist church. That God may get the glory. That God may get the glory. Paul's life was one to live for Christ, but he knew that dying one day would be his reward, going home to be with Him. And he eventually did, as we know. Once again, that precious scripture that he said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He knew clearly that one day he would be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ again, the one who had made this great life-changing effect upon him. As one mentioned during this conference, as he walked down that road, that amazing experience that he had of being cast to the earth and a light shone from the heavens and Jesus spoke with him and told him, why are you kicking against the pricks? Lord, what would you have me to do? That ought to be our response. Jesus had changed Paul's profession and desires once and forever. He never looked back or coveted that old life again, as we can see in Scripture. Remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, that Paul was flesh and blood just like you and I are. And he was able by God's grace to be sold out to Christ completely. And so we too must dedicate our lives to serve the Lord and follow Him as the Apostle Paul did. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so the question once again is this just a suggestion? A possibility? Or is it possible that we can live our life sold out to Christ? Paul knew that his death would be gain for him, and that he'd be able to see Jesus, to speak and to walk with Him. Joy filled his heart just thinking about that great reunion he was going to have one day. And so we should never use the excuse that we're too busy to serve the Lord. We need to do it all day long, every day, serving the Lord, no matter what we're doing, that God would be praised in that effort that we're making. If it's mowing the grass or the neighbor's grass, if it's cutting or painting or whatever we're doing it for the honor and glory of the Lord, that God would give us that opportunity to tell someone about Him. That's the way we should live today. And so, once again, is Christ our all in all? Do we think of Him as we sing all the day long? I'm sorry, I'm guilty. I don't think of Him as often as I ought to. A lot of times I'm out working, doing different things in my daily routines and so forth, that I'm not consciously thinking about the Lord as I ought to. And I pray, Lord, please help me. Help me. Help me. Do we sing to Him daily as we ought to? Next we see, what time that clock goes fast. You having fun? Then Jesus was an example for us. He was an example for us, as we know. In 1 Peter 2, 21-23. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." What did He do? "Leaving us an example, that ye should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously." You know, there are times when a driver will cut me off. What do I think at that moment? Huh? What do you think in that very moment when that guy cuts you off? Does your anger rise and you have a desire to speed up and get on his bumper? Make an ugly face at him? What about your kids? When they do something that you don't like, and how do you react to them? Is Christ your all in all? How do we, as God's children, live? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus lived in a way which no one could honestly say that he had done or said anything wrong. Everything was right. The men who falsely accused him were ungodly and wicked men who were looking out for their own interests and their best interests. They had their goals and their desires, and they wanted to do away with them. They were sinners, and Jesus was not afraid of their position and their power. And he actually named their sins. Called them a generation of vipers. They had fear because of Jesus because of the popularity of his good works and deeds. And so Jesus knows who are his, and he calls us to himself. He works within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He loves us and wants us to follow his every example. He tells us to do it through the scriptures, written by chosen apostles and others. There's nothing frivolous or unnecessary written in this Bible. It's all important and vital for you and I. For you and me. I always say that wrong. There are things which we cannot explain or understand sometimes. But with the faith given to us, we believe and trust in our all-wise God and the book he left with us. The reason that we, as God's children, do willingly obey is because God has worked in us to understand, to believe, and to obey. Why would we do that? He first loved us, and now we love him, and we desire to please him. That's why. That's why. We're not trying to be saved by doing good works. We do good works because we are saved. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Oh, I don't know how many times my mama used that on me. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine, do we? As light in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Is Christ your all in all? And my time is gone. May God bless you. I didn't want to go over it because it's the first time I've been here.